Well, happy Father's Day once again. I don't necessarily make a practice on Father's Day to preach a message related to fathers, or on Mother's Day preach a message related to mothers. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. It so happens today I am going to preach a message that relates to fathers. Not because it's Father's Day particularly, but because I had already had it in my heart to begin a series on marriage and family. And timing of it with the ending of our series on prayer made it so today we'd start that new series. And so it happens that the first message in that series has to do with fathers. So it's perfect timing to address fathers in particular today. So why don't we look to the Lord in prayer and then get into this together. Father, we love being here together at Family Life Church. And we appreciate the family atmosphere here and the love that really is prevalent. We appreciate that we're not a church for just one kind of person, but for all kinds of people, from all kinds of backgrounds and histories and baggages, different parts of the world. We really value that because your kingdom is a kingdom for all people, for all who will repent of their sins before you and put their trust in Jesus. Your gospel is a universal kingdom for all such people. And we really value the kind of diversity that we have here at Family Life Church. And even for the humility that is so often here, as we don't try to impress one another with what we know or what we look like or the car we drive, but we try to just love one another in Jesus' name and work to grow closer to you and work to be your men and women and your young people in a world that's extraordinarily broken and yet a world that has the hope of the gospel stretched out before it for all who will see it and hear and respond. Please bless now the preaching of your word in this place. May none of us walk away and say, well, I didn't learn anything this morning. May each of us hear something, learn something, relearn something that will help transform our lives and help us to be the people, whether it's a man or woman or child, that you have called us to be in this world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I certainly have in the 32 years I've been pastor had other times when I preached series on marriage and family, but it has been quite a while, maybe close to 10 years since we've done it, which is probably why it's on my heart. We have a lot of new people in the church that have never really heard that kind of a series before, and I've learned, and just as the Apostle Paul says, people tend to forget the things they do know. We need to relearn the same things over and over again. Paul wasn't hesitant to go over the basics with people. He said, you need this stuff. And as a pastor, I think it's important that we go over the basics as well, not just assume that everybody knows all the basics, so let's just kind of move on to something else. If I were to pull the young people aside this morning in our church, including the ones that just left to go downstairs, and ask them what they think of husbands and fathers, I wonder what they'd say. We'd probably get a lot of varied answers, especially if everybody felt the freedom to be completely honest and not just have to give a really nice answer because it's Father's Day. Or if I pulled all the women aside this morning. Oh, Ashton just raised her eyebrows when I said that. And said, just be honest now. Tell me what you think of fathers. Tell me what you think of husbands. It'd be quite interesting to see some of the answers that we might get. Fathers and husbands get a whole lot of bad press. The typical TV sitcom, as we know, makes the father out to be a big overgrown child. He's stupid, he's bumbling, he's selfish, and he's dysfunctional. If you don't believe me, just watch the sitcom this afternoon. How is the father, how is the husband portrayed? Because if it wasn't for mom in those sitcoms, the family would fall apart. But mom's the sensible one, the intelligent one, the one that has good judgment, and it's only because of the mom that the family manages to hold together. I remember hearing once about phone usage on holidays. Mother's Day is one of the top days all year for phone calls. Everybody has to call mom on Father's Day, on Mother's Day. But on Father's Day, the phone usage is basically the same as it is every other Sunday during the year. People don't feel the same urgency. Well, it's Father's Day. We have to talk to Dad today. If you try to take mom out for dinner on Mother's Day, you will fight major crowds. I have a standard policy. I do not take Beth out to a restaurant on Mother's Day. It ain't going to happen. We can go out before, after. We're not doing it on Mother's Day. I have no intention of fighting crowds. And some of you do, and you like that, and God bless you. Some of you stand in line Thanksgiving, you know, the day after Thanksgiving to catch early bird sales at some store. I don't do that either. On Father's Day, they say that restaurants really aren't all that crowded. It's not that hard to find a table to take Dad out, because fathers somehow don't seem quite as significant or it's that important. There's a subtle feeling that mothers are really important. That's who holds the family together. That's what makes the family run. Fathers, on the other hand, you know, they can be nice, but they are expendable. If the father is absent, he can easily be replaced with a check. A check will make up for having a dad around. And of course, we know all too well that the disdain that has been caused towards men and fathers in general by feminism. And that's had a huge effect in our country over the last 40 years. Men are only worthwhile in that you can't make a baby without them, though they certainly are finding all kinds of clever ways to avoid that need as well, and you can come up with a baby another way. But as in most areas, as in probably all areas, the Bible presents a very different viewpoint on men, on husbands, on fathers. So what you get out there in common thought and practice is going to be pretty erroneous in many ways. You always, always, always want to turn to the Word of God for your standards. It contains everything you know for your faith, for your doctrine, for your practice, how to live, how to be married, how to stay married, how to be a father, how to be a mother, how to handle money, how to be an employee. I mean, there really is not very much that you won't find in this book if you take time to read it. The view that it gives on everything works, and it works best. It's always best to use the instruction manual, isn't it? The biblical ideal, of course, is that every family would have a mother and a father. Both are just as important. And if one is missing, as is so often the case in the modern family in America, then we have to go to great lengths to make up for that element that is missing, because both really are important. Their input is important in many different ways that we won't go into this morning. Man, as Mr. Walters has already reminded us this morning, is considered biblically the head of the family. He is not merely the financial backer of the family, the one that's supposed to bring money home, but he is the leader of the family. And in a word, the role of a man in a family, whether there are 0 children or 10 children, is leadership. Men are called to leadership. Men are called to be leaders. And this is not a man-appointed role or a government-appointed role or something that's cultural. It is a God-appointed role. Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." And that does not mean at all that the man is superior. To say that the man is head is not the same as saying that he is somehow better or he is somehow superior. In fact, the same Bible that says that the man is the head of the wife says that men and women are equal in the sight of God. That God does not value one over the other. But God is, from start to finish, a God of order. He is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. About 10 years ago, I had some new gas boilers installed at a house in Lake Forest that I've worked at since 1984, actually. We just had the gas boilers installed in the church, and they worked so well and started saving the church so much money and so efficient that I talked the owner of this house in Lake Forest into installing the same kind of boilers in his 12,000-square-foot house in Lake Forest. And they were much cheaper to run than the electric boilers, if you can imagine that this house had been using for many years. But when the HVAC company came out to install these new super high efficiency gas boilers at this house, I asked them to keep the old electric boilers functional. Make it so in an emergency, if something should happen to the new boilers, I wanted to be able to go back to the old electric boilers, which they did, and they're still in the house today. And they left very detailed instructions on exactly, you know, what circuit breaker, and believe it or not, if you've never seen this before, the circuit breakers in this house have handles this long because of the kind of current you're talking about when you're using electricity to heat that size of a house. They're not little breakers like you and I have in our house. They're big, giant circuit breakers, giant handles that you'd see in a shopping mall or something. And there's a certain order to what breaker you throw when, what valve you open when, what you turn off when. There's a very specific order, or else something could go awry. And when you're dealing with boilers are dangerous. You can have something called explosions. You can have a building blow up if you don't handle boilers right. That's why they have to be inspected, and the commercial ones anyway, have to be inspected every 2 years by the state fire marshal. In the same way that there's a specific order that has to be followed if you don't want an explosion, God has given a certain order to family. And so it's part of that order that God has instituted that the man is the head of the home. It's God's idea. Again, it's not saying the man is better, but there's a certain order that God has instituted. It's not the only area in life where God has instituted a certain order. There are others as well. Men are expected to provide, as we said, leadership to the home. And that leadership should take place in four particular areas: in the spiritual atmosphere of the home, in the provisional part of the home, making needs met, in the protection area of the home, and in the raising of children. So four primary areas: the spiritual, provision, protection, and child rearing. And in a sentence, to say that a man provides leadership in those areas is to say that the man has the first responsibility in those areas. The buck stops with him. He can't point to his wife. He can't point to the teenage son. It's his first responsibility to look out for those four areas in his family. Many, many years ago, when I was falling in love with my wife, and got to the point where I was asking her father for her hand in marriage, I remember like it was yesterday, sitting with Mr. Van Dalen at a coffee shop, I think it was in Santa Cruz, California, and having him say, "How are you going to provide for my daughter?" He didn't have a lot of other questions. He knew I didn't have much of a job. And so he said, "How are you going to provide for my daughter?" He didn't say, "How are you two going to provide for your family together?" He looked this young man in the eye and said, "How are you going to provide for my daughter?" And I can say that since that time, I have never gotten those words out of my head. Beth can tell you, I often bring them up. Whenever we, like, you know, buy something nice or whatever, I'll say, "Your dad told me he wanted me to take care of you." It's like built in. I think it's built into how God created the family. It's very fundamental. The Bible says that the father, the husband, must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. So, men, right here is a very simple little litmus test to let us know how well we're doing as leaders in our family. And it might be encouraging for some of us to ask that question. It might be an in-your-face discouragement to ask that question, but ask the question honestly. Do my children obey me with proper respect? If there's a basic disrespect, there's probably some work that should be done in your families, because God is asking that fathers lead their families in a way that there is a fundamental respect for the authority that the father has. Does our wife respect us? If not, why not? What has gone wrong? What is it that's leading to a difficulty? Why is she having a difficulty respecting us? What needs to change? Do our children respect us? And if you come up short, don't tune me out, please. Hear me through to the end this morning. If our wife and our children do not respect us, it's possible that in some area or areas, we are not assuming our proper place of leadership within our homes. The verse that I read a few minutes ago from Ephesians is actually specifically talking about men who desire to be leaders in the church. That men who are considering being pastors or elders or have some other role within God's church, they should be tested to make sure that they manage their own family well, that their children obey them with proper respect, because the Bible says if they don't know how to manage their own families, how are they going to manage God's church? And every year when we elect people to our church council, take that seriously, friends. Don't just say, well, I really like her. I really like him a lot. I think it'd be nice to have him or her on the church council. Look at their families. Consider their families. Say, do they manage their family well? Are they people of good repute? Are they respected in the church? Are they respected by their families? And if they're not, it's probably not a good time for them to serve in leadership. If they do, they are respected, then maybe it is an excellent time for them to serve in leadership. Man, we are essentially pastors of our families. So even if we are not serving in church leadership, never been on the council, or not an elder, or not a pastor, we don't even want to be, we nevertheless, as men in our families, are the pastors of our families. You are firstly the pastor of your wife, the pastor of your children, ahead of Pastor George. So men, you cannot squirm out of God's call to you to be the leader of your home, to be the pastor of your home. We're going to look at an example this morning. It's a very, very poor example. I don't mean that the example is not a good example for teaching when I'm teaching, but the person in this example is an exceedingly poor example of a father, as found in the pages of Scripture. And I'm thinking, of course, of good old Eli. I mean, there's probably no worse example of a father in all the pages of Scripture than Eli. I'm going to be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 2. If you've never heard this story before, you'll say, huh, that's in the Bible? Yes, it is. And there's way more to Eli's story than we have time to read this morning. It's a fun story. It's a fascinating story. It's a huh kind of story. You can learn a lot from it. 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting at verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all of Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, it's not good. It's not a good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the young man Samuel continued to grow, both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, thus the Lord has said, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the house of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. What a curse. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them will die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed before forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I might eat a morsel of bread. Chapter 3, verse 18. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he has told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. That's a little bit from the life of Eli. Eli was a priest. He wasn't just any old priest. He was a high priest. He worked full-time for the temple. He earned his living from the temple. We could say that he was essentially a pastor. He was an Old Testament pastor. He fears and respects God. We couldn't look at this story and say he didn't seem to have a measure of fear and respect for God. He doesn't seem like a terribly bad person at all. He's not, from everything we read, immoral. He's not sleeping around. He's not doing anything that we know of that is just outwardly a really horrible thing to do. And yet, God judged him very harshly. God called him to account. And what was his sin? His primary sin that comes forth from this story was he was a passive father. He was a passive father. He didn't take any kind of strong spiritual leadership in his home. It says very specifically, he failed to restrain his sons from doing evil. He didn't put his foot down at home and say, this is not going to be. This is not going to happen. Now here's a man who probably had left all the discipline of the children up to his wife. He probably often shook his head and said, boys will be boys. And when he came home after a hard day at the temple, he probably didn't want to be bothered with the family. He probably did something that he felt like doing to relax and figured, well, that's the wife's job. We'll let her take care of the children. And he was probably one of these guys, and there's a lot of them out there, that hated conflict. Just wants peace at any cost. We probably have some men here today, married men, who that's your philosophy for your family. Well, I just want peace. I just want to keep the peace. And so you never confront. You never deal with issues. You never face the hard issues in your family because you just want peace. You just want life to be smooth like a pond at home. And so you never do the hard work of dealing with things, dealing with the problems, addressing it, which is unpleasant and hard and difficult and challenging, and all of us would rather not have to deal with it. But if you're a man, deal with it. If you're a young man and you're looking forward to being married someday, be the kind of husband, be the kind of father that leads the family, that deals with the challenges, doesn't take a passive approach and run away from it and figure, well, it'll just all work out in the end. I just want peace. Be the kind of man that provides godly kind of leadership. That's what God expects from you. Nothing less of that. It's always easier to not deal with things. What man of us wouldn't rather not deal with things? I don't like dealing with problems in the church when they arise. I hate it, in fact. But you have to do it if you say you're the pastor of the church. If you say you love God's people, you have to. Unpleasant or not, you have to. The essence of being a man, I don't know if you'll hear this anyplace else, is you take responsibility. The essence of being a man is that you take responsibility. God does not call us to be a friend to our children. He calls us to be their father. And this is a responsibility that takes intentional work. I've heard a lot of men over the years say, and I'm not here to discuss this morning, but they'll say, well, when your sons grow up, when your children get big, you're no longer their parent, you're just their friend. I take issue with that. I can say that as my two boys have grown up, they are, in a strong measure, friends. But I know I'm still their father. I have never turned in the father card. I still have a responsibility. It's a different responsibility. It's a very different responsibility now that they're married. But I am still the father. I still have a responsibility to show a leadership, to live my life properly before them. It's not just, well, we're just friends now. No, we might be more of that, but I am still their father. I'm not abdicating that role. I don't think it's right to abdicate. It just changes to a measure. But again, I'm not here to discuss that this morning. Taking responsibility requires a lot of intentional hard work. Eli tried to just wash his hands of that and not deal with it, not confront his sons, not put an end to it, which is exactly what Pontius Pilate tried to do when he tried to wash his hands of condemning Jesus to death on a cross. Pilate wasn't successful in absolving himself of responsibility. Eli was not successful in being able to absolve himself of, well, it's not my problem, it's not my fault. Boys will be boys, it's their fault, they have to give account. He just tried to wash his hands. God said, not so fast, Eli. You don't get off the hook that easily. And man, you and I cannot, because of laziness or a bad example we had, just kind of step back and say, well, nothing I can do. Nothing can be done. Nothing will be done. It's not my problem. To be a man means we're going to be responsible. God holds us accountable to be the leaders in our homes. And as we've said before this morning, we're not the leaders because we're better than our wives. We're the leader because God has made us the leader. He set a certain role, set up of roles in place. Men and women, husbands and wives, are equal in God's sight. God doesn't prefer one over the other or value one over the other at all, but he has given us different roles. He's given us different roles, and we have, as men, the responsibility to set the atmosphere in our home. And if we are a real man, if we are a godly man, we will not lay aside that role of leadership. We can't hand it over to our wife. We cannot abdicate responsibility because we find it unpleasant, or it's too much work, or we're too tired after working all day. Anyway, Eli's passivity was not just in relation to disciplining his sons and saying, you're not going to be doing this. You are not going to be sleeping with the women at the doors of the church, which is what they're doing. He didn't put his foot down. But that wasn't the only place he was passive. He was also passive in his relationship to God. And you say, well, Pastor George, where do you see that in the story? He looks like he shows such respect to God. Well, I'll tell you where we see it. We see it in verse 18, after God pronounces, I am going to judge you. There's not going to be a man that lives to be old age in your family. There's going to be nothing but grief in your family for generation after generation because you didn't respect me enough to restrain your sons. Eli for heaven's sakes, if all things says he is the Lord, let him do what is good in his eyes. Do you see the passivity in this guy? I can tell you, if I got some kind of prophetic word this afternoon from God, that God had weighed me in the balance and found me wanting, and he was about to judge me, and I'm about to meet with a very quick demise, and there's not going to be an old man ever in my family and my descendants, I can tell you, I am not going to say, well, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. I am going to get before God alone and cry out to him and say, I have been so wrong. I so repent of everything I've done. I've failed you for years. Is there anything, any hope for me now? Can you forgive me? Can you find your heart to forgive me? Can you bring about change? Can you bring about transformation? Is there anything you can do? I'm going to cry out for mercy. And we know enough stories scripturally where that exact thing happened, where God pronounces judgment. It looks like there's no hope, as though God would never even change his mind. And someone gets on their face and they repent. And God says, I've forgiven you your sin. But God looks for repentance. He looks for turning. Eli was a passive jerk. He wouldn't restrain his kids, and he's passive. Well, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. What kind of fool is that? And I don't mean to be disrespectful of my language today, but what kind of fool is this that allows a judgment upon himself and his descendants forever rather than saying, I have been so wrong. I have blown it for years and years. I have not been the husband I should be. I haven't been the father I should be. I haven't been the priest I should be. Is there any way, Lord, that you can forgive a sinner like me that has messed it up so royal? That's what he should have said. And said, well, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. That is why Eli was judged. Now, we're going to be the men that we ought to be. First and foremost, that means we're going to be the spiritual leaders of our homes. Paul says, fathers, do not provoke, or the NIV says, exasperate your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, men, you and I can only do that if we have a real relationship with God through Jesus Christ and we're growing in that relationship. You cannot give to your children what you don't have. Can't do it. You can't do it by buying them a book and handing it to them. You can't do it by dropping them off at the church. The only way you can bring your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord is if you have a relationship with the Lord to draw from. Like a deep well where there's a flowing over that you can share with your children, boys and girls. Many men had the attitude, I don't think I see it a lot in our church, thank God, many men have the attitude that religion is for women and children. I don't want to get a discussion over this, but you know, traditionally in the American church has a lot more women in it than men. Amen. That's never been the case in Family Life Church. I don't know why. Look around. It's kind of unusual. Usually women are, Tina's looking around like, good job, Tina. I love when people listen to what I say. I must be a person of influence. Traditionally, American churches are full of women, and you see some men. Our church, for some unknown reason, for which I'm thankful to God, has always had a whole lot of men in it. We could use some more women. We have more men show up for men's groups than we have women that show up for women's groups. I've never understood that, because it's supposed to be the opposite if you look around and see what happens everywhere else. I'm not saying it's bad. It's just like, why is that? I don't know why it is. But we could use some more women at some of those women's meetings. Anyway, when men display the attitude that religion is for women and children, that's a sure sign that that man is not acting as a spiritual leader of his home. Either because he doesn't understand his role, or maybe his own father was not a leader, wasn't a spiritual leader, and he's just mimicking what his father before him did. There's always, always, always a tension in a home when a woman is trying to be the spiritual leader because the husband won't be. You'll never have a Christian home that is running really smoothly and is really healthy if the man's abdicated his role and the woman's trying her hardest to make up the difference. There will always be a tension. There will always be a struggle. There will always be a lack of health there. Being the leader means the man is involved in family life. Many men don't want to be involved in family life. They want to detach themselves from family life. And we go to work, we work hard, we bring home a nice paycheck, and we think, well, I've done my duty. My responsibility stops there. What more do you want from me? I'm tired. Maybe he plops down and he gets home, grabs the remote, and that's where he sits until he finally goes to bed and gets up and does it again in the morning. Or if he doesn't a big TV watcher, he just plunges himself into whatever his favorite activities and hobbies are. Or he goes off with his friends, but leaving the responsibility of the home to his wife. Men, you're not a man if you're doing that, okay? You're not being the man God wants you to be. If you say, well, I did my job, I brought money home, you take care of the home front. How can a teenager get the direction and protection they need if there is no connection with their father? One of the men in our church that I have always tremendously respected, and I respect a lot of you, but it's you, Nilo. I've seen the care you've had for Kay and Pamela and Carmina from the time they were little girls. And I never once saw Nilo say, well, you know, nothing I can do. I'm not going to do anything. They're girls. They're growing up. You know, they're faced with all kinds of temptations. Well, nothing I can do. And all three of your daughters can attest that you were not passive. I know the stories. Like one of the girls that was hiding inside the cabinet with the phone or whatever. I mean, I hear the stories and I hear how you reacted. You didn't just say, well, there's nothing I can do. What can I do with three daughters? You were not passive. If you were, I never heard those stories. Picture I got was, boy, you don't want to mess with Nilo. He loves his kids. He loves his daughters, and now, of course, your son that you have, so much that he's not going to let society just do what society does and the culture just do what the culture does. He is going to be right in the forefront of leading his family. And Nilo, I think you've done that very well in front of all of us. I really do. Being the leader means a man is involved in the discipline of the children. It's very difficult, if not impossible, for a wife or mother to discipline children if she doesn't have the backing of a father and husband. I mean, I even see it with our little grandkids. Like Joshua, you know, we'll be having them at the house or something, and Beth watches the two of them every day, almost. And, you know, Joshua will be doing something he shouldn't be doing, and Grandma says something, and he turns his little head and looked at me. Well, what's Grandpa going to say? You know, is he going to back up Grandma? I mean, he's not even 3 years old. But there's that sense of, well, what's that? What's Grandpa going to do? Do I really have to listen to Grandma? Kids will do that. And if a woman's trying to handle all the discipline of the home and she does not have the backing of a husband and father, it's not going to be a pretty picture. There'll be tension there, and it possibly, except for the grace of God, might not end up real well. Whenever, I can tell you this happens a lot in our house, whenever Beth and I hear of a young person or a young adult, even somebody in their 20s, who is tremendously troubled, whose life is a mess, do you know what my wife almost always says to me, just in the privacy of our car or house, and I must hear at least once a week from her, she says, I wonder what their relationship with their father was like. Because my wife knows how important a relationship with a dad is. And a lot of the problems that people have, young adults, even older adults, can be traced back to a dad that wasn't the dad he should be. There was something very wrong in that relationship, or it was absent, and this poor kid, who maybe is now a middle-aged adult, is still battling the effects of a dad that wasn't the dad he should be. And a lot of you are shaking your heads, you know. Let's speak the truth. When it comes to discipline, fathers and mothers have to provide a united front to their children. If not, the kids will play one against the other. You know, I've always been amazed that it doesn't matter what the IQ of a child is. When it comes to the sin nature, they're all extremely intelligent. When it comes to knowing how to play one parent off the other, you don't have to have a high IQ. It all comes out of that sin nature, and they're masters. They're masters of deceit. They're masters of lying. Even if they're not very intelligent children, they're just masters. Why? Because of the sin nature. And mom and dad have to present united fronts, or else the kids are sly. They'll know how to work their way around. There's two great temptations that come to a man in his God-appointed role. Two great temptations. The first temptation is to be passive, like Mr. Eli, either because of laziness or exhaustion or even the example he had from his own father. He's just fathering the way his father fathered him. It's hard work, very hard work, to be a leader. It's not always comfortable. Sometimes we have to confront. Disciplining kids isn't fun. I mean, who wants to discipline kids? More fun to play with them, have fun with them. Who wants to do that? Well, you better if you love them. I mean, only discipline's the kids you love, okay? The rest you can let go. That'd be a great sound bite for the internet. When Joshua was about to die, he exclaimed, and we used this text a few weeks ago when we had that wonderful baptism service in May, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And he didn't say, well, as for me, I can't really speak for my family. I can't speak for my wife or kids or grandkids, but as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's leadership. That's a man being the man he's supposed to be. How do you know if a man's abdicated his leadership role? Well, it always starts slowly. First, he detaches from the life of the family. Then he starts to shirk responsibility, tries to get someone else, usually his wife, to do it. His wife looks to him for leadership, even pleadingly looking to him, hoping that he will rise to the occasion, that he will be the man that she thought she was marrying when she was dating. But after a while, she'll probably give up because he never comes through. And so she just takes matters in her own hands as best she can. She becomes kind of a stand-in for her husband, doing the best with what she has. I think the greatest disease in families today is passive men, passive husbands, passive fathers. It inflicts Christian homes as well as non-Christian homes. And I wonder how much of the gender confusion of our age that we hear so much about, that was completely, completely unheard of 40, 50 years ago, stems from the fact that too many men have been too passive for too long. The second temptation for men is to be domineering. If they're not passive, doing nothing, then they're domineering, and they're the Marine sergeant. They're leading without love. They're the angry dictator. I don't know what's worse, the husband who is passive or the one that is a angry dictator and is trying to lead with an iron fist. They're both perversions. They're both absolute perversions of what God's plan is for a family. Paul said we are not to exasperate our children. That means to irritate or provoke to a high degree or to annoy extremely. And some fathers are so severe and mean and nasty and angry that they just exasperate their children. And the poor kids might not end up too well because they had this angry, nasty father, which can be just as bad as the father that was just passive and detached. We are called to love our wives, love our children, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Man, that means we're called to give our lives for our wives. Now, not many of us will have to die for her, but it means be unselfish for her. Lay aside our own needs and desires and elevate our wives above. That's hard, isn't it, man? We're innately selfish. We know what we want. We know when we want it. It's hard to say, okay, you're more important than me. Your needs, your desires are more important than mine. But that's what God calls us to do. Man, if you want to know how to lead in your families, give your life for your wife and children. Paul says, love your wife as you love your own body. Now, we men, we love our own bodies. We know what we want. We know when we want it. We know when we're hungry, don't we? We know when we want to buy some new toy. We know when we want intimacy. We know when we want to relax in front of the TV. We know when we want our favorite chair. We know when we want to go out for dinner. I mean, man, we have no trouble being in touch with what we want and when we want it. And Paul is simply saying the way to love your wife is by looking out for her the way you look out for yourself. Just as Jesus loved the church and gave his life for her, men, give your life for your wife. Lay down your life for her. That means taking time to listen and care. Some of the wives here today, you wouldn't even know what it would be like for your husband to say, just share your heart with me. What are your hopes and dreams? I'm going to be quiet. I'm just going to listen to you. Tell me what you're thinking. Some of you wives might have heart attacks if your husband's said that to you. How many times are we guilty of tuning our wives out and ignoring her when she's trying to share something that's important to her? And then we wonder, why is she so cold towards me? What happened? What's wrong with her? We don't even realize it's because we have tuned her out one too many times. She forgave us the first 10,374 times. But the next time, it was like the straw that broke the camel's back, and she couldn't take it anymore. Both passivity and angry dictatorship are perversions. Some men might be one or the other. Some men might flip-flop. One week they're passive. One week they're the angry dictator. God's ideal is intentional leadership with love. It's very hard, men, for a woman to not love a man who leads with unselfish love. It's what she was hoping when she met you. Even if she couldn't verbalize it to herself, she was hoping that she had met a man that would lead her with love. Women naturally want to respect their husbands. Why? It's how God made them. Just like men are made naturally to lead and to be the one that takes responsibility, women naturally want to let their husbands lead. They naturally want to submit to a loving husband. It's not hard for a woman to be submissive and respectful if her husband's being a real man, if he's leading with love. But it's very hard for a woman to respect her husband if he's passive or domineering. She constantly has to take responsibility herself. Responsibilities that he has left behind, it's not too long before she starts thinking, why do I even need him? He's just extra weight around here. Men, learn to lead with love. If you want a great marriage, if you want great intimacy with your wives, if you want the kind of home that you want to go home to, Instead of the kind that you'd like to stay away from for a few more hours, learn to lead with love. Now, at the heart of the good news of Jesus Christ is redemption. Ashlyn reminded us before, and we can be reminded of this every Sunday, that never underestimate what God can do. Never underestimate what God can fix, what he can heal. Don't ever underestimate his ability to step into a situation and bring redemption. God can take people who are broken beyond repair, and he can fix them. Whatever bad habits we've established in our families, they can stop now. If we've not been the men that we should have been, if we fail through ignorance or selfishness, it's not too late. The gospel allows us to start afresh. It might take time. In fact, it will take time. It might take hard work because we have to regain trust. You don't just go home and tell your wife, well, I'm a new man now. Things are going to be different. Because she's thinking, yeah, right. It'll take a lot of time to regain trust. Trust is rebuilt slowly by doing the things that we ought to do. So little by little, her trust of us can rebuild. Be patient. Be patient. God will allow you, once again, to be the father that you should be with the eternal impact on your kids that he desires. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, again, this is just the start of our series on marriage and family and children. We'll try to cover all three of them over the next 8 or 9 weeks that lie in front of us. Why don't we stand, look to the Lord in prayer one more time as a benediction over the message. Then Nathan, maybe you can lead us in a quick chorus, and then we can go forth from this place. I hope you've been challenged and encouraged and convicted in the right kind of way. I hope the single men among us have a more clear idea of the kind of men that you're going to be as you head out one day into engagement and marriage and ultimately, Lord willing, fatherhood. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open up your word in a very practical direction and see what you say to men, husbands, and fathers, to see what you've called us to see a glimpse this morning of the order that you have ordained for the human family. You've created that order. When you put Adam and Eve on the earth, you created that order. And it's always going to be the best order and the only thing that really works because you are the creator. You are the author of the form. You're the author of the instruction manual. Lord, I pray for the men in this church that you would encourage any of us who feel like we've really made a mess of things and we're not sure we can ever correct it. Your gospel allows us to change. Your gospel allows things that are broken to be fixed. Things that look hopeless to be redeemed. That's what your gospel is. Lord, may every man in this church today go home with fresh encouragement. And for the ones that are married, may they go home with fresh love in their heart for the woman in their life. Regardless of what's happened before, even an argument in the car on the way to church this morning, may they go home with fresh love and fresh humility for that woman. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.